that you would make yourself known to us. I pray that you would just speak your words of wisdom. Lord God, we just do come to gather to hear from you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that your spirit would fall upon us. Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Was that five songs already? It was? Man, that's good. You can tell I was actually paying attention to worship. I didn't know when it was my time to get up here. Okay. All right. There's a picture up there. It's that's baby Emma. All right. You can tell she's good looking, takes after her mommy, obviously. But you know, I always use Phoebe in my teachings. And I thought, my new daughter's not even 48 hours old, and I'm already going to use her in a teaching. So just go ahead and turn on the lights. You won't be able to see her anymore. But anyway, what we're going to look at today is Galatians. So if you could open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You can leave her up there for a minute, but you're going to have to take her off in a little while because people won't pay attention to me. It's like, oh, what a cute baby. You know, I can't compete with that. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to look at today. And today's really going to be the introduction. I've called it to the churches of Galatia because it's really the intro. We're not going to get to the heart of the matter today. But the whole thing is about legalism. Legalism. That's really what Paul is trying to counter that's happened in the church in Galatia. And so to make true on using my daughter as an analogy, I have a bracelet on my arm here today, as you can see. Now, this bracelet says that I'm the daddy of this little girl named Emma. And you know what that says? It says, really, I have ownership over her. That no one but my wife and me have the right to take her home today. We're the only ones. Why is that so? Well, because God has allowed parents to have a certain creative act to actually create other people, in a sense, to be part of God in that. And so, in a sense, my wife and I created this child. And in the same way, God has created us. He has made us. And so, first of all, he has ownership over her and ownership over us. So as we take Emma home today, and as we, you know, support her and change her and feed her and attend to her for however many years, she is a child of our household. Why? Because we've created her. Because we've taken her in. Now, there can come a point in her life when she can choose to either continue to follow in what we've taught her, or she can choose to go her own way. Same thing in the Christian life. God, as he's created you, he's watched over you, he's attended to you, but there comes a point where we call the age of decision, a point where you decide if you're going to follow after the true God or not. Now, that's very important, that decision that you make. Am I going to follow after God? But the point I'm trying to make through all of this is that if Emma decides to choose to follow our ways, she chooses to remain our child for her entire life and not go off the deep end, as it were, then we will gladly keep her as part of our family. Why? Because she did something? No. Because she's an amazing kid? No, even though she might be. We choose to keep her because we've created her. Because we love her, because she's our child. And so same thing for God. We have to realize that God has created us. God has made us. And there comes a point where we can choose to follow him or not. But if we do choose to follow him, don't think that you're accepted into the household of God because you're something special, because you're wonderful, because you can keep up and do things in a certain way. That's not it at all. You see, just as I love this child, just as I want to take her home and lead her and guide her in the right way, so God wants to take you home. So God wants to lead you and guide you. But he brings you into his home, not because of who you are, but because who he is. That's very important. You see, the church in Galatia had gotten into legalism. To give you a little background about the Galatians, they were originally, we believe, from Gaul, G-A-U-L, which is ancient France. So they were Europeans who had moved over into Asia. And Julius Caesar wrote of these people is that they always change their mind, basically. You can't trust the Galatians. They're always going one way and then the other. They're double-minded people. And the scriptures tell us, hey, don't be double-minded. If you're double-minded, you're not useful for anything. Don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. So what happened to the Galatians is that Paul had come in and he had taught them the true gospel. He'd revealed to them, hey, you have to be saved through Jesus Christ. It's not of works, but of faith. Well, what happened is other guys came in afterwards who were called Judaizers. Now, these Judaizers were people who taught, oh, it's okay to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. It's okay to believe in Jesus, but you also need to follow the rituals of the Old Testament, the rituals of the Jewish religion. And so they were trying to add something to the gospel. They were trying to pervert the gospel. And that's what these people were struggling with now. They were becoming legalistic. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with legalism, but it's something that I've struggled with from day one as a Christian. You know, you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, you accept, and then as soon as you accept, you hear that there's this laundry list of things you must do. Okay, as you're a good Christian, you need to go to church. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. And all those things are good. They're all fruits of the Christian life. But they're not anything that makes us earn a place with God. They're nothing that earns us favor with God. God doesn't say, oh, wow, I'm really going to keep you around now because you're doing all these things. You know what legalism is? It's like a very good-looking shoe. Have you ever had bought some shoes? You just looked at them. Man, those look good. I'm going to look good in those. Or some boots. You wear them, and they hurt. And they hurt, and they hurt, and they hurt. And everybody says, oh, those are some nice shoes you're wearing. Oh, yeah, thank you. And you can barely walk in them. And you try to break them in, and it seems that they just get tighter and tighter and tighter. No matter what you do, they never come around. That's what legalism is. Looks good on the outside. You know, you're doing all these things for God, but ultimately, it's killing you on the inside. It's paralyzing you. You can't do anything. So what Paul's trying to bring them back to today is to say, or today, in the letter to the Galatians, he's trying to say, hey, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. It's not about what you can do, it's about what Jesus has done. That's very important, because any of us can slip into that legalism and saying, man, I've had a bad week. God's not going to work in my life this week. Man, I've sinned today. God's going to do something bad to me. That's not what it's about. Will my daughter, you know, choose the wrong sometimes? Yes. Will she sin? Yes. But I keep her because I love her, not because of what she can do for me or because of who she is. Now, this letter to the Galatians, it's been called the Bill of Rights of the Christian. It's also been called the Emancipation Proclamation of the Christian. Martin Luther went so far as to say that the letter to the Galatians is as Catherine to me. Catherine was his wife. You see, Martin Luther was someone who struggled with legalism. Growing up becoming a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, he struggled with all these rules and regulations and all these duties he had. But as he read the book of Galatians, he realized he had the freedom in Christ. Now, why is this freedom so important? Well, first of all, it's so important because when you're freed from having to work for your salvation or work to keep yourself in good favor with God, when you're freed from that, you can actually start serving the Lord. You can say, okay, I don't have to do all these things to keep myself right with God. I can actually concentrate on serving someone else. I can concentrate on what's going on in their life, not always what's going on in my life. And as you're freed to do that, as you have the joy of the Holy Spirit, you become a very attractive witness. Have you ever met someone who's very legalistic, or even those churches that are very legalistic? You have to go to our church if you want to be saved. You have to be baptized in our church if you want to be saved. Sometimes these people look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. They just look, it's not a good thing. But those Christians who realize the grace of God and who realize that it's God who has drawn them, it's God who has called them, it's God who has kept them, they have a very overflowing witness. And that's my desire. As we go through the book of Galatians, I know I'm going to be convicted quite a bit, and I want to have a greater, more joyful witness. So we're going to look at today in verses 1 through 5 is really Paul's salutation, his welcome, his opening of this important letter. And we're going to look at three things. We'll look at Paul's authority, verses 1 through 2, Paul's message, verses 3 and 4, and Paul's motive, and verse 5. So let's go ahead and read these verses. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, before we actually get into these verses, and I know you guys think, oh, Galatians, it's only 6 chapters. He's going to blow right through it. We're going to spend quite a while here. But I want to look at just authority, message, and motive, because these are very important practical things for us. You need to consider these three things when you listen to any teacher. When you're listening to me this morning, when you're listening to a guy on the radio or someone on TV, even when someone witnesses to you or shares with you about the Christian life, authority, message, and motive are very important. First of all, authority. Does this person who's speaking to me about the things of God have the authority or the anointing of the Holy Spirit on their life? Is the Holy Spirit manifest in their life? This is something we have to come up with very often. Many times, people who aren't Christians, people who are scholars and they have a doctor before their name or a PhD after it, will say things about the Bible. Well, this is what the Bible means, and this is what the Bible says. And yet, they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the authority to teach on the Scriptures because they don't have the Spirit of God. What does Paul say in the book of Corinthians? You know, who knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God, who searches the deep things of God? So first of all, does this person have authority? Is the Holy Spirit manifest in their life? Are they walking in the Spirit? That's very important. Paul, of course, has the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, is message. What this person is teaching me that I'm listening to, is it scriptural? Is it scriptural? Does it go with the Scriptures? Many people today have all kinds of wild things that they teach. I've heard some far out things such as, you know, I went to heaven and Jesus and I had a water fight in the river of life. Wow, that doesn't seem very scriptural. When Paul went to heaven and saw a vision of heaven, he said, I couldn't even tell you what's there. It's things that are not lawful for a man to talk about. So is this person teaching the Bible, or are they teaching off the top of their head? And is it some new wind of doctrine? Many times people say, oh, well, you know, the Bible is great, but this new thing's happening, this new experience. And so we have to say, this person, this message that's coming to me, is it scriptural? Finally, what's this person's motive? What's their motive? Why are they telling me what they're telling me? Do they love me? Do they want me to know more? Or do they just want to convert me to their way of thinking? Do they just want to add me to their church? Do they want me just to be one of their followers? What do they want me to believe in? Why do they want me to believe? And what are they getting out of it? You know, what are they getting out of it? Are they just becoming, you know, puffed up? And that's really the Judaizers. You see, the Judaizers' motive in coming to the Galatians is they wanted to just add followers to themselves. They wanted to add one more convert. And Jesus spoke of such people in the Gospels when he said, hey, you go and you make converts. You go everywhere to make converts. And once you made them, you know, they're twice as much a hellion as you are. They're just bad. And so the motive for these people was just to get followers for themselves. But as we're going to see, Paul's motive is going to be for the glory of God. So let's look now at Paul's authority in verse 1. Paul, let's stop right there. Paul. Who is this guy named Paul? Most of us know who he is. We first see him come onto the scene as a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul. Now, we first see him in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, there was a man named Stephen, who was, you know, great name, by the way. But a man named Stephen, and he was one of the early deacons of the church. And they'd brought him in before the council because he was preaching this new gospel. He was preaching this new message of Jesus Christ. And, you know, Stephen went through the whole history, basically, of what God had done with the nation of Israel and talking about how Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Well, they drug Stephen out to the street to stone him. And as they picked up rocks, they were wearing their heavy coats or their cloaks. So what'd they have to do? Well, they have to take off their cloak. You know, when you go somewhere to do something athletic or work, you usually have to take off your jacket. Well, as these guys were getting ready to stone Stephen, to kill him, they took off their jackets. And where did they leave him? It says a young man named Saul was standing by, guarding the coats as they killed Stephen, as they killed this innocent man. So here is the first that we see of Saul, a man who is guarding the coats of murderers, of those who are killing an innocent man. And as he watches Stephen being murdered, as he watches the good witness of this man, Stephen, as he gives glory to God, as he asks God to forgive these men, as he has a vision of Jesus Christ, I believe the stirrings of salvation began in his heart. I believe that witness of Stephen began to move on him. As we look a little further in the book of Acts, we see that Saul just made it his job to go and persecute the early church. He believed he was giving service to God by going and kidnapping people, delivering them to prison, seeing them executed, ripping mothers and fathers away from their children because he felt that he was doing service to God. Well, We'll see more about Paul's conversion later on, but that's who he is. He was Saul of Tarsus, and it says that he's an apostle. An apostle. An apostle is one who is sent on a commission. He's an ambassador or a messenger. Now, there's really two sets of apostles. The first type of apostles is maybe we'd call apostles with a big A. This was a special class of guys that God used. First, there were the 12, right? The 12 that Jesus Christ had commissioned. He had prayed all night and he had chosen these 12 men to use. Now, we know that one of them was bad, was Judas. And so when Judas killed himself and was disqualified, obviously, from the ministry, they added another guy by the name of Matthias. And these 12, plus the apostle Paul, were actually the apostles with a big A. And one big thing that was important about these guys, it tells us in the book of Acts, is that they had to have seen the risen Christ. Now, there's many people today who say that they're the new wave of apostles. You know, we're the new apostles. And, you know, I'm Apostle Jim. You know, oh my goodness, what is that? You know? And they say, oh, we've done this and we've done that. But what's interesting is that the apostles as we see in the New Testament times, were never replaced. They were never replaced. When Paul died, it wasn't like we need a new apostle to take Paul's place. When Peter died, contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, there wasn't someone to replace him as apostle. They were served for that short period of time. Now, were there more general apostles? Yes. Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, all these guys were apostles. In fact, if you're willing to be sent out by God and to serve him, you can be an apostle. You're not going to be one of the originals. You know, might have to just have a little apostle on your name, but you can be sent out from God. So it's very important that there's no apostles like that today. No matter what anyone says, no matter what churches teach, these guys are not guys who have seen the risen Christ. These are not guys who have the authority to write the scriptures. So Paul had unique authority. The first thing that we need to know about Paul's authority is that it was unique and he was an apostle. He was someone who's commissioned by God, as we're going to see. Paul goes on to say, Paul, an apostle, not from men. Not from men. He's showing the uniqueness of his authority. Now, many times when Paul writes letters, he kind of starts off with a nice greeting. You know, hey guys, how you doing? I've been praying for you. I love you. Not so with the Galatians. Not that he doesn't love them, but there's a serious issue at hand. He gets right to the point. He doesn't start off with a big greeting. He starts off with his authority. He says, hey, I'm an apostle. Why? Because you need to listen to what I have to say. So he was an apostle, not from men. So Paul was not sent from men. He was not from a missionary organization. Many times today, a missionary organization might choose to send you out somewhere. You know, you join this organization, and they say, you know, we've been praying, and we think that you need to go to Africa. And you're like, okay, I'll go. I'm under your authority. I'll be sent out that way. But that's not so for Paul. There was no board that got together and decided, okay, Paul, you need to go to the churches in Galatia and start churches there, and you need to go here, and you need to go there. No, he was not sent from men. Secondly, it says he was not through man. He didn't become an apostle through man. In other words, no one had ordained Paul. No one said, hey, Paul, you're the man. This is what you need to do. God himself, as we're going to see, chose him. So he was not ordained or chosen as an apostle by a group of men. Now, that's very different, for instance, from my authority. I was ordained by a group of men. They took me into the front of a church in Calvary Chapel in Houston, and they laid hands on me, and I was officially ordained within the Calvary Chapel movement. Now, does that mean my authority was from them? Well, in a sense, yes, to start a church, but ultimately the authority was from God. The thing that's different about Paul is they kind of skip the whole middleman. It's directly from God. It says it was not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ. Very important. Let's see how that happened. Let's turn, if you would, back left a couple of books to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, right after John. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. So the whole time, remember, we had left Saul of Tarsus, and he was persecuting the church, he was imprisoning people, he was doing his thing. And now we catch up with Saul on the way to Damascus. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul is still breathing threats and murder. You see the heart of this guy. You see his motive. He has such hatred toward these people who are believing in Jesus Christ. So he goes to the high priest and he asks for letters. He says, if I find anyone, I want to bring them back. I want to arrest them. And says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Wow. Here's where we really see God getting a hold of him. Here's where we see Jesus Christ for the first time appearing to him. And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Here we see Paul's calling as an apostle, that Jesus Christ appearing to him, knocking him to the ground with his glory. And he says, you know, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Which shows us a principle that as we persecute those in the church, we're actually persecuting Jesus Christ. Which means if you serve those in the church, you're actually serving Jesus Christ. So trembling and astonished, Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He's asking for his mission. He's asking, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And Jesus sends him. At this point, Paul is commissioned. Now he's going to receive the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see his name is going to be changed to Paul. And a bunch of awesome things are going to happen. Why we have the majority of the New Testament is because Paul wrote it. God was going to do awesome things through him. But here is the uniqueness of his conversion experience, the uniqueness of his calling. Now, I know that all of us have certain ways maybe that God called us. Maybe they're varied and different, but I doubt any of us were on the way to Damascus. We fell off our horse, and Jesus Christ appeared to us and spoke to us and said, hey, go to this town. I'm going to use you, and you're going to write most of the New Testament, and you're going to plant churches all over the place. That's really not our testimony. It's the uniqueness of the Apostle Paul. And we can just glory in the fact that God can use someone who is so wicked, who is so evil, who is not even turning toward God, but God can use that person anyway. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ personally commissioned Paul. That is very unique. And it says, turn back to the book of Galatians now. After 2 Corinthians, there we go. So, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul is constantly, through his epistles and his writings, putting together Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's very important. This really shows an equality of Jesus Christ and God the Father, that they're on the same level, and it shows that they're of one purpose. Since he was called through Jesus and God the Father, that means they're on the same page. It wasn't like Jesus said, oh, I want to send Paul, and God the Father was like, ah, not that guy. He's bad. You know, haven't you been seeing what he's been doing? What have you been up to, Jesus? No, they're one in purpose. And so they were both commissioned. Really, Paul was commissioned through both. Commissioned through Jesus Christ and through the Father. And then we're going to see he will be empowered by the Spirit. Once the whole Trinity is really working through you, then you're going to have power for service. Okay, so through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead. Now, as Paul kind of starts this greeting, it's interesting. Why is Paul bringing up all these different things? I really believe that the Galatians had strayed from the true gospel, so Paul's trying to bring up the true gospel. He's trying to center them back on the heart of the issue. You know, for my daughter, we have a real struggle with what she eats. You know, little kids, once you start letting them eat sugary foods and you start going on that path, they really just kind of go off the deep end. You know, so much so that we've been at the hospital a lot lately, you know, waiting for Brandy to have this baby or going to visit the baby, that my daughter will go before the candy machine and just look smiling. You know, just look at all the M&Ms and all these different things, and it's kind of sad, you know? So what we do is we don't kind of just give her a little bit of sugar here and this. We're trying to bring her back, you know? Hey, here's some carrots. Here's some, you know, broccoli. Here's these things. And it's a difficult thing. But you have to be stern. You have to bring them back. You see, the Galatians had gone off the deep end. They'd gone off all the wrong side. And so Paul's saying, here's the vegetables. Here's the things that are healthy. You need to remember, hey, this is God the Father who raised him from the dead, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's trying to say, here's a central fact, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then you don't have to worry about working in your own spirit. You don't have to worry about earning something in your own flesh, because Jesus Christ is alive and well, ready to help you, ready to enable you to do what you need to do. Paul's saying, hey, you got to remember the resurrection, because without the resurrection, there's no gospel. As he's spoken of in 1 Corinthians, he said, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then all our preaching is in vain. We're still in our sins. So remember that. Look back to the resurrection. And if you begin to struggle and slip in the area of legalism, just get back to the heart of the gospel. Realize that it was God who was calling you. That Jesus says, no one will come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Remember that it was God who, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Remember that God said, hey, I'm going to complete the good work I've started in you. Remember that he said, hey, I'm going to give you all riches and glory through in Christ Jesus. Once we realize these things, our shift goes away from legalism in ourselves back onto Jesus Christ, and we're empowered to serve. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me. So Paul, that's kind of funny. Paul has this whole long intro about who he is, about his calling, and then he kind of says, and all the brethren who are with me, and all these other guys too. This is interesting because he's contrasting really brethren with apostle. He's showing brethren, you know, these are Christians, these are fellow believers, but I'm the person you need to listen to. Now, was Paul just a big-headed guy? Was he a guy that just liked to throw his weight around and say, hey, you know, listen to me, I'm the apostle. You know, I don't see that in front of your name. He wasn't like that. Why was he doing this? Because he loved them. That's why. I always thought when I became a pastor, it was going to be all great. You know, oh man, if only I could just become an assistant pastor someday. You know, then I kind of get to boss people around and tell them what to do and this and that, you know, getting a big head. You become an assistant pastor and you realize it's not as glorious as you thought. And you think, oh, senior pastor, that's what I need to be. Then I won't have anyone telling me what to do. And then you get there and say, this is exactly how I figured it out. You know, it's not because you want to do things. When you have to go and tell someone, hey, the scriptures say that you're in sin, you need to take care of this, it's not a fun time. It's not like you get a kick out of calling people onto the carpet. You have to do it because you love it. And so Paul's not throwing his weight around. He loves these people. He doesn't want them to live lives in futility. He doesn't want them to stray from the gospel, so much so that their children don't even know the gospel because it's become so perverted and so changed. So he's saying, hey, I am an apostle, but God called me. It's not my authority, it's God's. And that's how I look at it for me as well. You know, they say that pastors are shepherds. That's true, but I really only see one shepherd, that's Jesus Christ. I see myself more as a sheepdog. You know, I'm kind of one of those border collies. Jesus whistles around and I kind of herd you up, and maybe sometimes I might nip you on the ankle, you know, and perhaps you don't like it, but I do it in love. If I ever do it out of love, then, you know, tell the shepherd and he'll talk to me about it. But that's really the heart of a pastor, and that's heart of a leader, is wanting to guide the people in the right direction. That's what Paul's doing. He's not getting the big head. He's not saying, look at me, I'm somebody. He's saying, I'm just worried about you. I'm concerned that you've gone off the deep end. I want to bring you back. Now, he says, to the churches in Galatia. That's the letter, who the letter's addressed to. Why does he also have authority? Because he's the one who planted these churches. He's the one, as we read through the book of Acts, as he goes on his different missionary journeys, he planted churches in the area of Galatia. And so he feels like he has, you know, the heart to reach out to them and to redirect them. So, Paul's authority. He was an apostle directly commissioned by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that's very important. Because once we accept that, then we can accept what he has to say. And as I mentioned earlier, he has written, you know, half of the New Testament. So Paul's authority is very important. And as we realize that we're not following Paul, but we're following Jesus Christ as revealed through Paul, then that makes it okay. We're not following a man, but we're following God. But this is a man that God could use. As we think about that, we shouldn't be like, oh, I want to have such great authority. I want to be somebody. We should think, man, if God can use a guy like Paul, then God can use me. It's great, great grace. Now, Paul's message in verses 3 and 4. So, It's one thing to have authority, and it's quite another to have something to say, to have a message. You know, perhaps you've had bosses before that had authority over you, but it seemed like they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't have a direction to take you. You had to obey them even though you knew that they were wrong, even though you knew they were going to take you in a place that you didn't want to go. And so Paul isn't just having authority and throwing it around. He has a message. He has something to say. He says to them, grace to you. So once Paul's got through of saying who he is, he says, grace to you. Grace. What is grace? Grace is that unmerited blessing of God. I know I've used this illustration a couple times before, but we'll bring it out again because I think it's useful. You're driving away from church and you're going home so fast because I know you just want to go home and pray after the service, you know? And all of a sudden you get pulled over by a cop. Oh man, that's a bummer. You know, all the teaching just goes out your head real quick. And the cop comes up and he writes you a ticket. What's that? That's justice. That's justice. You know, none of us really likes justice. We say we like it in someone else's life. You know, but when it comes down to really getting what we deserve, justice isn't our friend. Well, say a different cop pulls you over instead, and instead of writing you a ticket, he lets you go, gives you a warning. Well, that's mercy. That's mercy, okay? Perhaps you get pulled over by even yet a different cop. Comes over, doesn't give you a ticket, doesn't give you a warning, but he gives you $20. He says, you know, you look like you're in a hurry. Maybe you need to go get something to eat. Here's $20. That's grace. That's grace. That's really what God has done. We were lost in our sins. He didn't give us justice. He gave Jesus Christ justice. He's the one who suffered for our sins. He didn't just give us mercy. He didn't say, you're free, now just kind of roam around forever. He gave us grace. He paid for our sins, and then he released us from our sins, and then he gave us heaven and eternal life in the future, and he gave us quality of life right now. That's grace. Now, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. What is peace? The world talks about it a lot, you know, pray for peace. And we should do that. It says in the Psalms too, I believe, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Or we see people visualize world peace. I don't know how a bunch of people are sitting down in a room, you know, oh, world peace, it's on my mind. That's not going to do anything. You see, this peace that is spoken of in the scriptures is the peace from God. Notice it says that right there. Grace and peace from God. This peace comes from God. Why? Because it's peace with God. Once we come to that place where we've given our life to the Lord, when we've said, you know what, I can't do it on my own. I need you to pay for my sins. Then we have peace from God and peace with God. That's awesome. So our peace really is tied to God. There's no peace without the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Now, it says that it's the peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see Paul tying together the Father and the Son, and we know that it was the Father who sent the Son to bring us peace, to be at peace with him. The book of Romans tells us that we were enemies of God. We were at enmity with him. We were against him. But Jesus Christ came, he paid for our sins, and he brought us to God. Now we can come before God through Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it says, now you can come boldly before the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. It's awesome. Now, why does it say grace and then peace? Grace to you and peace from God the Father. Well, because until you know the grace of God, until you receive what he's done on your behalf, you can't have peace with God. You have to receive that. Many people say, well, I'm good enough. You know, I'm going to go to God. And God's too good to keep anybody out of heaven. You know, I've done so many good works. I never killed anybody. I've only stolen a couple times. You know, people's attitudes. And that's not true. Until you partake of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, you cannot have peace with God. It's very crucial. That's very important for our gospel. As we go and witness to people, say you must partake of the grace of God before you can have the peace of God. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. That's really how we got our peace. That's how we received our peace and our grace, is through Jesus Christ giving himself for our sins. Now, this speaks of that substitutionary atonement. You know, a $5 word that basically says, we were convicted. We were guilty. We were on death row. And Jesus Christ stood in the way and took our punishment for us. This really, giving himself for our sins, speaks of salvation. It speaks of salvation. So that's really what God did for us. Through Jesus Christ, he saved us. I heard the story of an Indian village where things kept on getting stolen. And they knew that the punishment, when they caught this person, was 40 lashes for stealing. So the rumor got started that it was actually the elderly mother of the chief of the village, that she was doing the stealing. And no one could really believe it until they found the goods with the chief's mother. And so everyone wondered, what was the chief going to do? What was he going to do? Was he going to let his mother go and be unjust? Or was he going to allow her to take the punishment for what she had done? Well, he pronounced judgment upon her and said she was guilty. But when it came time for her lashings, he stood over her and took the lashings for her. Because he was strong enough, he could take the pain. He knew that that would kill her, but he was able to endure it. Well, Jesus Christ took our punishment for our sins. We deserved it. It was our sins, but he stood in the way. And you know what? It did kill Jesus Christ. It did kill him. But awesomely enough, he's alive today. He rose again. So he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Giving himself for our sins was salvation. Delivering us from this present evil age, that's what we call sanctification. Sanctification. Many people say, once I'm saved, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Do I have to, you know, do this or do that or do the other? It's not that you have to do anything. It's that you want to do. The process of sanctification is really God making you more like Jesus Christ. And this delivering us from this present evil age really speaks of God delivering us from the power of sin. That's really what it is. Once we've been saved, we don't have those same desires anymore. And I know sometimes those evil desires and the old men kind of come back up, come to the surface, and we want to slip into what we did before. But we have to realize that Jesus died to deliver us from this evil age, to deliver us from the power of sin. And ultimately, we will be delivered from the presence of sin when we go to heaven. So I want you to remember this progression. It's very important for us to realize what God has done in our life. First of all, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. That's delivering us from the punishment of sin. We first of all been delivered from the punishment of sin at the cross. But as the power of sanctification works in our life, as God continues to walk with us and grow us, we've now been delivered from the power of sin. So the punishment of sin is gone. The power of sin is gone. And ultimately, when we go to heaven, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Awesome deliverance from the punishment, from the power, and from the presence, ultimately, of sin. And not only heaven is awesome because God is there, but I guess also is that we don't have those desires anymore. We don't have sin. There's not that constant confrontation that exists in this world, the constant friction and the evil that is abounding. It'll be gone. Now, how did all this happen at the end of verse 4? According to the will of our God and Father. God is always here. God is there. This was God's plan. This wasn't anyone else's. This wasn't Jesus Christ in heaven saying, "Ah, Father, don't be so mean. I need to go save these guys." And God the Father saying, "Oh, no, let them. They got themselves into this mess. Let them get it out of it." No. It says, "For God," speaking of God the Father, "so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you hear that? For God so loved the world. It was God. Many times people characterize our God as saying, "Oh, God the Father's mean," you know, and Jesus Christ kind of stepped in the way and got in the way. That wasn't it at all. This was an agreement. We serve a just God. He can't just look the other way at sin, but we serve a God who's also loving, who desires that anyone who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ might have the grace and peace that comes from God. So, the message here that Paul is saying is it's all about God. It's all about God. God is the one who sent Jesus. God is the one who sent Jesus to deliver you from sins. God is the one who sent Jesus to deliver us from this present evil age. And God is ultimately the one who's going to accept you into heaven because of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. Awesome. Finally, let's look at Paul's motive. Paul's motive. Verse 5. "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, so Paul had the authority. He was an apostle called by Jesus Christ. He had the message. that it was all about God, that God had saved us from our sins through Jesus Christ, but he also had the right motive. Did you know that it's possible to have authority, to have the right message, but to have the wrong motive? To have a wrong motive. And I believe that, you know, confession time here, I believe that was me really early in my Christian walk, and probably later on than I would like to admit. I was doing the right things, but for the wrong motive. I wanted to be something in the kingdom of God. I wanted to be somebody. It wasn't because necessarily I loved people, but because, hey, this is my calling, this is my purpose, this is where I can get somewhere in life, this is where I can find fulfillment. And that's not the right motive. Paul's motive was the right one, and his motive was to give God glory. That's ultimately what it has to be about. And did you know that when you put God first, when you do all things for his glory, because you want him to be praised, really those other things fall in. When you give God glory, you find yourself loving people. When you give God glory, you realize that God does give you fulfillment. Because you know what? God can trust you with more when you're looking for his glory instead of your own. When you're looking for your glory, he doesn't want to give you much, you know? Because you're going to be doing your own thing. You're going to be like putting your name up in lights and all that kind of good stuff. When you're looking for Jesus Christ's glory, God said, I can trust this guy. And that's why he could trust the Apostle Paul. Because Paul was a man who was broken, who God broke and said, hey, it's not about you anymore. It's about me. And once that happened, God could use him. Now, how does this tie into legalism at the very end? Well, where does legalism bring glory? It ultimately brings glory to you. Look what I have done. Look how long I pray every day. Look how many chapters I read. Look at how many converts I have. Look at how many churches I've planted. Look how many people come here. You know, all those things, that this legalism, this building yourself up because you think it'll bring glory to God ultimately. No, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to do all these things because it's going to be glory to me. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to be the one. So as we just kind of, you know, throw legalism aside from the very beginning, obviously we're going to be studying it more and more in depth, we have to realize, where does the glory go? Does the glory go with me, or does the glory go with God? And when you put God first and you want to bring him glory, you realize that legalism just kind of falls to the floor. It goes away because you realize there's nothing I can do to make myself good enough. There's nothing I can do to really deserve honor and praise, so I'm going to quit trying. I'm just going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and what I'm going to do to the glory of God. So we have to ask ourselves today, and really every day, is where are we putting our trust? When we get up this morning, am I putting my trust in what I can do or what God has already done? Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you so much for your grace toward us. Lord, I thank you for your peace. I thank you, Lord God, that you've taken me from just that area of legalism, that you've delivered me. Lord, I thank you that you've delivered all of us from the evil of this present age. And Lord God, as we just worship you today and so we sing another song to you, I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that if there be anything that we're holding on to and thinking that we're somebody because we do that, I pray we'd let it go. I pray, Lord, that our focus would be back on you for your glory, Lord, for your praise, and just that you would minister to our hearts. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you that you're gracious. Lord, we thank you that you give us peace. And we just pray that you'd minister to our hearts today. And just as we bow our heads, if there's any here who you just feel like you've been struggling, you've been holding on to something, just something that you think that you can make yourself worthy before God, or that there's something that you make God want to bring you into his household, you that somehow you can help God hold on to you by you doing this or that, I just invite you to lay that at the cross of Jesus, that you come to the cross today and just leave it there, whatever it is, whatever that you're holding on to, whatever's bringing you down. Those shoes are too tight. I just take them off and know that as you stand at the cross, it's holy ground. Just stand there with nothing. I just invite you to, even in your heart, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I just accept that you've done it all. You've died for my sins. You've given me grace and peace. And you love me. It's all about you, Lord God. Please help me to have the right motive, Lord, to have the right message, to go and have freedom to preach your gospel. Just thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for delivering me. And please help me to live in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for one last song.